Good evening. Well, good to see everyone this evening. I know our hearts are burdened with the various trials we are going through, the body. One suffers, we all suffer. So, but we have a God who loves us. God who loves us more than we love our own children. He loves and cares for us. And he is sovereign. And he never allows anything we cannot bear. And nothing happened to us without he allowing us, allowing to happen to us, or without his knowledge, nothing to happen to us. But we don't know why sometimes we ask. We are human. We don't see the end picture. We know from the word of God, all things work together for God, for good to those who love the Lord. And ultimately, it is for his glory. For our good, we don't know how everything is going to work together, but it is always for our good. God allows things, and it is ultimately for his glory. The study we are going to do is in Judges chapter 4 and 5, focusing on Deborah. The study encouraged me. Sometimes we don't know why things happen. In spite of circumstances or whatever is going on, we know the word of God is given to us for our comfort, our hope and comfort. So that's why the study of this portion encouraged me. How bleak the situation is, circumstances are in this at the beginning, but there God comes with his word for a provision of deliverance. His word is an act of grace we see here, and obedience leads to deliverance. I was just thinking, and that one verse came to my mind as an introduction to this portion. I'm going to go into that in a second. It's in Romans chapter 15, verse 4. Romans chapter 15, verse 4. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Through the perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, or the comfort of the scriptures, we might have hope. So in times of doubt, questions, disappointments, there's always the word of God gives us hope. So we'll turn to Judges chapter 4. As I said, our chapters we are going to look at is chapter 4 and 5. And Judges chapter 4 and 5. And we are going to focus on Deborah. What do we know about Deborah? She's a woman. Very good. Yes. She's a judge. Yes. What else? She's very intelligent. Smart woman. Eh? Smart woman. Yeah. Okay. Good. Oh, she trusted the Lord. Yeah. She trusted the Lord. Yes. We'll see that. Yes. And what else? She's intelligent. She's smart. She's a prophetess.
Yes.
Prophetess. And what else? Okay, yep. She encouraged Barak to put together an army. There was no army. Put together an army, and that eventually won the victory. So you'll see that. Yeah, so she is the fourth judge. Who are the other three we studied so far? Quistai. Ehud, Shamgar, there was one more, the first judge, Othniel. So Othniel, number one, then we have Ehud, then Shamgar. And Deborah is the fourth, and we can say Barak is a co-judge. He's not named as a judge, but he brought deliverance to Israel, and she is the judge. So, but he's mentioned in the Heroes of Faith later. Even Samuel mentioned about him in the book of Samuel. And Hebrews 11:32 mentions his name. So we can say he's a co-judge. But Deborah, let's say fourth one is Deborah. Now who is the fifth one? Next week is the famous judge, one of the famous judges. Gideon, yes. So now you already have five judges memorized, right? But by the end of everything, you will have all 13 judges memorized as we go, okay? So we have a few more to go. So Judges covers a period of 350 years from the time of Joshua to Samuel. 350 years, that's a long time. Yeah, how is our country? 241 years, July will be 241 years. Okay, so you remember, 240 years is a long time. Since we had the independence, it's a long time. So many changes took place in this country. Can you imagine another 100 more years? 350 years of the time the judges ruled. What was characterized that time period? What was some of the things characterized that time period? What's that? Idol worship. Mainly, what was the main characteristics of that time period when judges ruled? Yes. But there was no king, right? And everyone did what was right in his own eyes. That was the characteristics of that age. There was no king. And everyone did as it was seen right in his own eyes. So there was no objective authority in their life. Yahweh was supposed to be their king. They rejected him. And the word of God should have been their authority. They rejected the word of God. That is why John, they did evil in the sight of the Lord because they rejected the authority of the word of God. They rejected the authority of their king. God is their king. And everyone did whatever was pleasing in their own eyes. The consequence was 350 years of suffering, but God is merciful. It came. There was a cycle continued, right? They did evil in the sight of the Lord. Lord disciplines them through the people around. Then they cry out to the Lord. God can raise up a deliverance, a deliverer, a judge. God is merciful. Now we will come to chapter 4. I have one more quiz before I start. Deborah is a prophetess, right? Do you know any other prophetess in the Word of God? How many prophet women are mentioned as prophetess? Any other? Can you name anyone else? No, women. Prophetess. Miriam was who is Moses' sister. She's mentioned as a prophetess in Exodus. She is the first prophetess in the Word of God. Let me see. I wrote it down. Okay. Let's see. Okay. Who else? Okay, I'll go through the list. If you want to make a note, you can make a note. Miriam is Exodus 15:20 is the first prophetess. Then Huldah, H-U-L-D-H, 2 Kings 22:14. Adiah, Nehemiah 6:14. There was a prophetess named Adiah. Then Mrs. Isaiah is called a prophetess in Isaiah 8:3. Isaiah say, then I approached the prophetess and she gave birth to a son. So then any other prophetess in the New Testament? Anna was a prophetess, right? Then Philip has had 4 daughters. They were mentioned as prophetess. So we have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 mention of the prophetess in the Bible. That's what I, maybe more, but some other are alluded, but these are particularly named prophetess. Okay, so Deborah is not the only prophetess. Okay, now let's come to chapter 4. Now, let us ask the Lord to bless our study and pray. Father, we ask for your blessing upon our study of the Word of God. Lord, we know from your Word, what was written in your Word is for our encouragement and our comfort, our instruction, so that we might have hope. Lord, strengthen our hope today through this study and comfort us, Lord. And help us to lean on you. It does not matter what we are going through, trusting that you will come through for us and deliver us, and your name will be glorified. We ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Okay, chapter 4, we'll find the 7 characters in this drama which is going to be unfolded in this chapter. There is Jabin, king of Canaan. Then there is Sisera. Sisera is the captain of the king Jabin. Then there is Deborah and Barak. Deborah is the prophetess and judge. Then Barak is a soldier, but he is going to take the role of the general. He's going to put an army together. Then we have, so how many we have? We have Jabin, Sisera, Deborah, Barak. Then there is there's Heber and his wife, Jael. Then that is 6, I think. Then there is one more. That is God. God is an actor in this drama, not an actor. Is the real hero, as we see. He's the hero of this drama. So as we unfold this drama, there are 7 characters in this story. So first, we'll look at the context. the first three verses. I'm going to read the first three verses of chapter 4. Then the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord, and Ehud died, after he had died. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, the king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor, and the commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Hagoyim. The sons of Israel cried to the Lord, for he had 900 iron chariots, and he oppressed the sons of Israel severely for 20 years. So that is the context of this story here. Starts, the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. As I was reading that sentence, I said, they did it again. They did it again. And I cannot blame them. I have done it again. I was thinking, when I thought about it, it is the last week when John, I was not here, I heard his message on the website, he hammered the fact that the flesh has a tendency to go back to the fleshly ways. We need to bring that flesh back. Sometimes we have to fight to bring the flesh back to focus to the things of the Lord. I was thinking in the nature, you know, this is the time for gardening and keeping the landscape and mowing the lawn and everything. The nature of the weed is to grow. It does not matter what. We don't have to seed the weeds. We don't have to fertilize the weeds. We don't have to water the weeds. They come up. They come up in our lawn. They come up in our vegetable garden. We carefully plant the seeds of our garden. We fertilize them. Then we water them. The weeds comes up. We don't pull those weeds out. What happened? The weeds will just overcome the vegetables, the real thing. So that is our nature. There is a flesh, an unredeemed flesh in which we are living, that has a tendency to go back and disobey the word of God. And but these Israelites were apostate, and this is their story. They had a form of reformation for a time being, but there was no repentance. They maybe repented, but they do it again, right? We see that cycle continues. If you look at previous verse, you know, I don't have time to go back. That is the story with Othniel, before Othniel delivered. That was the same story before Ehud came to scene. That was the same story. Now before Deborah comes, we have the same story. Then the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud died. So they had, they had 80 years of rest. That's what the word of God says. Some translation says it's 18, but 80 is commonly believed. It is 80 years of rest. And then they started falling back to their old ways, back to the pavilion. They're back to their old ways. They're falling back. And and the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, the king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. And the commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Hagoyim. So the Lord used the king of Jabin, King Jabin of Canaan, to oppress them. See, this king we saw in chapter 11 of Joshua, but now this 100 years later, the same king showed up. So there's no confusion there. This is a title like Pharaoh or Caesar. This is a title of their king for the Canaan, but this may be a different person, maybe one of the sons of the other king. So they oppressed them, and again the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, for he had 900 chariots iron chariots and oppressed them. So they were severely oppressed. Now they had the Israel had no weapons, right? They had no army organized, but this King Jabin of Canaan had 900 iron chariots. That is the modern technology of that time. It's like the nuclear bomb of this day. They had the most modern technology, and nobody could stand against them. They suppressed them, they oppressed them, and come to a point, they cried out to the Lord. For 20 years, they suffered, and they finally looked to the Lord. Now, verse 4 to 8, we see that, not 4 to 7, we see that God's act of grace, there is a divine revelation. We'll read verses 4 to 7. Now, Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at that time. She used to sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the sons of Israel came up to her for judgment. Now she sent and summoned Barak, the son of Abinoam, from Kadesh Naphtali, and said to him, "Behold, the Lord, the God of Israel, has commanded, go and march to Mount Tabor and take with you 10,000 men from the sons of Naphtali and from the sons of Zebulun. I will draw out you to Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his many troops, to the river Kishon, and I will give him into your hand." Now, this is an act of grace from the Lord's part, a divine act. See, when we are in trouble, when there is no way out, even if it is our wrong, it is our fault, we are in trouble, then when the Lord brings us to our attention, when the Lord corrects us, when we turn to the Lord and ask for his forgiveness in repentant heart, God will hear us. So God is a God of mercy. And this revelation, so here we see this verse 4 to 7, we see God's revelation. Divine revelation is an act of grace. We can see this all through the scripture. When Adam and Eve sinned, right, they were in trouble. The consequence of their sin was death. They were put out of the presence of God. And they were in fellowship with God. They were representing God. They were ruling for the Lord. And the sin put into the fellowship. They are in perfect fellowship with the Lord. But in times of that distress, that blackness, that uncertainty, and they didn't know what to do. So in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the Lord gave a revelation. It says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." That was the gospel preached to Adam and Eve first time the ever gospel was preached. That was then. In times of uncertainty, in times of, because they sinned, and they are the reason they are out of fellowship with God. They are the reason they're going to suffer the consequences of their sin. But God is a God of mercy. His revelation gave the grace, it's an act of grace on his part. Revelation gave them hope. Revelation of God. You know, we are under the curse of God, right? We are, the wrath of God is abiding above us. We are under the wrath of God, under the curse of God. But in John 3:16, we read just before that verse, the wrath of God, we are, you know, those who do not believe in the Lord Jesus, they abide in the wrath of God. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That was the revelation God gave. God cares. God loves us, even though we are under the wrath of God. The revelation of God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word became, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Then in verse 14, what we read? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word was his revelation. Then the Word became flesh, and God's grace was made available to us. He was full of grace and truth. And we see God's grace coming through in times of our helplessness. That's what we see here. So Deborah. Now Deborah, a prophetess. Now who is a prophet? Who is a prophet? Right. The one who speaks for God. The God communicates the word to his prophet, then he speaks for God to us on behalf of God. That is a prophet, right? Prophet is someone who foretells and foretells. In the Old Testament time, the word of God came to a prophet and gave that word. It may be a foretelling, giving the future, or maybe he says or she says, thus saith the Lord, and declares the word of God. Today, we do not have such prophets. We have the word of God, so we declare, we foretell the word of God. Thus saith the Lord, that we declare the word of God. But Deborah was a prophetess and the wife of Lapidoth. So Deborah also, I asked you earlier, who is Deborah? What do you know about Deborah? She's a wife. I think somebody mentioned she's a wife, right? She's a wife, and she's a mother too. She's a wife, she's a mother. And in chapter 5, we'll see that she's a poetess. She's a poetess. She wrote a poem with Barak. So wrote a song. Yeah. So she's a prophetess. She's a judge. She's a mother. She's a wife. She's a poetess. So now the wife and was judging Israel at that time. She was judging Israel. She was already judging Israel. She was a leader. And most importantly, I asked Val on the way, we were discussing on the way up here, why did God choose a woman? And Val said, there was no man. There was no man. Well, there were men, but there was no real men. That was the problem. Whenever I think about Deborah, the first thing comes to my mind is that there was no real man for God to raise up. So God raised up Deborah. There was no man with backbone. Because we know this was God's in way of doing things at that time was, and you know, the leadership is given to man in the home, and in religious way, the priests were selected from men. The rulers were men, kings. So that was the way it was. It was a male-dominated society at that time. It was the way God ordained things for man to be the head. Even Adam was created, then Eve was created as a helpmeet for Adam. And when they sinned, God did not hold Eve responsible, even though she's the first one to eat that fruit, but God held Adam responsible, accountable for that sin. And we read in Romans, through one man, sin came into the world and infected every bird, and thus death. And through one man, the Lord Jesus Christ, also life came. So we know that the leadership was given to man. And this is the first woman is, you know, raised up as a leader, a judge. This is the only woman in the book of Judges. So Maggie Vernon Magee in his commentary says, if there was a general who was a sissy, it was Barak. Magee calls him a sissy Barak, you know. He should have been out in the thick of the battle, but here he is hiding behind a woman's skirt. Barak will not go into battle unless Deborah was going along. If this prophetess went with him, he felt he would be successful in battle. No wonder God had to use a woman in that day. So there was no real man who had been in communion with the Lord, to whom God could depend on, who was a leader. So God raised up a woman. And that is an exception in that time. And God, we cannot limit God. God can use anyone. God can use anyone. God uses women all through the Bible. Women have a great ministry in the Word of God. In the New Testament, we can see many women were used mightily in all through the history. We cannot discount the ministry of women in our life. Even in this chapel, the chapel would not be the same without the ministry of the women. They have the ministry behind the back. They are, you know, even in Jesus' life, there were women who were ministering to the needs of our Lord, providing him and taking care of him. And we know at his death time, he was on the cross, the women were still there. And when the first person to show up at his grave in the that resurrection morning, they were the women. The word of God was given to women, and they were commissioned to go and tell his disciples. Then we know there was Phoebe, the servant of the church in Romans chapter 16. And we know the influence of women in the life of Timothy, his mother and grandmother. And we cannot discount the ministry of women. Women has a great ministry. All through the history, we can see women were they are close to the Lord. They have a communion with the Lord more than many times men. In my own life, I know the ministry of the women the Lord has given me. You know, the time she spends with the Word of God, prayer, you know, her prayer is the strength I have. And I usually tell her that your smile is the joy of my heart, and your prayer is my strength. And she, humor or serious, sometimes say that she exists to take care of me. To serve me, to see my welfare. I know that is good. And I see that she's sacrificially taking care of, and she's a good partner for the ministry we are involved together. So there is a great value of our sisters, silently or, you know, it is usually said the women's ministries are like the ministry of the Holy Spirit. A silent ministry behind the scene. But they are the real strength we have. We know how much we appreciate the sisters in our chapel. The chapel will not be the same without the ministries of the women the Lord has provided here. But here is Deborah. Why did God raise Deborah? Because she had a communion with the Lord. The Lord was communicating to her. That's why she was a prophetess. There was nobody else in that land had such a communion, was faithful to the Lord, was communicating with the Lord. You know, if I ask you, do you have a relationship with the Lord? Are you communicating with the Lord? You have a communion with the Lord? You know, usually when I do marriage counseling, I ask them, how is your relationship with the Lord? They said, it's great. Okay, can you define, describe, how is it? Oh, How is your prayer life? Oh, sometimes they say, you know, life is so busy, so sometimes I don't get time to pray, but when I drive, I pray. That's the time I communicate with the Lord. And how about, it's nothing wrong with that, but always encourage that you need to take some time and to pray and to put that part in the routine in our life. And also, how is the study of the Word of God or reading the Word of God? Sometimes they say, you know, well, I read a daily bread or devotions or some things like that, but that will not replace the study of the Word of God. That is good to have a devotion or daily bread. All those things are supplemental to, but we need to study the Word of God. The Word of God is the number one instrument for our transformation. So if you are not talking to God, God is not talking to us, how can we say we have a great relationship? They ask them a question. Say, you didn't talk to your spouse, your fiancé or your spouse for 2 weeks. And if I ask you, how is your relationship with your fiancé or fiancée or your spouse? You say, great. Then I ask you, when was the last time you talked to each other? Oh, that was 2 weeks ago. But then you don't have a relationship if you talk 2 weeks ago. What is the barometer of our relationship with the Lord? It is talking to the Lord in prayer. It is communicating the Lord talking to us through His Word. So this was Deborah who had a communication with the Lord. And the Lord gave the commandment to Deborah. This is what the Lord said, verse 6. Behold, the Lord God of Israel has commanded, go and march to Mount Tabor and take with 10,000 men from the sons of Naphtali and from the sons of Zebulun, and I will draw out to you Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with the chariots and his many troops to the river Kishon, and I will give him into your hand. So the commandment is take with you 10,000 men, and I will give you victory. So this commandment was given by Deborah to Barak. He was a soldier, but he's going to let him lead. Now, we have to know, starting verse 8, Deborah and Barak is going to act in faith. So the revelation was given. It was the grace of God and act of grace. And now they are going to act in faith. That's what we see, verse 8 to 10. Then Barak said to her, if you will go with me, I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go. She said, I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, the honor shall not be yours on the journey that you are about to take. For the Lord will sell Sisera into the hands of a woman. Then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali together to Kadesh, and 10,000 men went up with him. Deborah also went up with him. So Barak hesitated in the beginning. See, that we do that sometimes, right? He hesitated that he should obey the will of God because he was not sure whether this is going to happen. He doubted. And he said, he told Deborah, if you go with me, I will go. Why did he say that? Why did he ask Deborah to go with him? Couldn't he go by himself? Yeah, there is a truth to that. He believed that God is with her at that point. If she comes, God is going to come along. It's like taking the ark of God with you. You know, because she was a woman who was in constant communion with the Lord. She was a woman of God. She was faithful. There was only one person, I believe, in the land of Israel that who was God could find. And that's why God raised her up as a prophetess and a judge at that time to deliver Israel. And Barak, instead of trusting God just like Deborah did, he wants to hold on to her skirt. Right? But the truth is, God's commandments are his enablements. If God said, he will provide the way. God's commandments are his enablements. In spite of circumstances, feelings, or consequences, we need to obey. But Barak was hesitant. And that happened with Moses. He said, I cannot speak. That happened with Gideon. He needed more proof. That happened with Jeremiah. He said, I'm a child. Different excuses. We also do the same thing. But we have to remember, maybe if you don't remember anything, remember this. Behind God's command lies God's omnipotence. Behind God's command lies God's omnipotence. If God commands you to do something, he will provide the means to accomplish it. God will provide. That we can see all through the scripture, isn't it? Genesis 22, Abraham was told to take Isaac to Mount Moriah. And he obeyed, but God provided. We can see in the life of Elijah, he was told to go to Kerith. And God provided his food there through the ravens. And he was told to go to Zarephath, to a widow. Widow is the symbol of helplessness. God provided. Right? So God's appointment is the place of his provision. God's appointment is the place of his provision. And God's appointment is his will. There is no better place in the whole universe than being in the will of God. When God commands us, we, in faith, do it, we are in the will of God. We can see that all through the scripture. Jesus sent the disciples into the storm in Matthew 14. But they were desperate. They're going to be dying. They waited hours and hours. But he will not leave you nor forsake you. The fourth watch of the night, he came through. He will always come through. After we learn our lessons, he will always come through. So this is an act of faith. And I think my time is up, so I have to just... The last portion is verse 12 to the end of chapter 4, that is 24. What we see there is the victory comes by the Lord. Now, the Lord is the real leading character in this drama. He is the hero of the story. Bible is the story of God. And he uses different characters to show it is God's story. And so the victory comes by the Lord. So make the narrative short. The Barak took 10,000 soldiers. Then other tribes joined. There were, if you read chapter 5, that is a recounting of what happened. We can see there were 40,000 soldiers Barak took and chased Sisera, who was the captain of Jabin's army, Canaanite's army, and chased them. But God caused, I'll read, highlight a couple of verses here. Look at verse 14. Deborah said to Barak, arise, this is the day in which the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Behold, the Lord has gone out before you. So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. The Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army with the edge of the sword before Barak, and Sisera alighted from his chariot and fled away on foot. Now, who routed the army? The Lord did it, right? I highly recommend you that you read chapter 5 you can see that this is a song of praise. And all these events is recounted. And we can see how God caused that to happen. There was rain and Kishon River overflowed. And there was mud all over the place. And that 900 chariots, all the wheels were clogged. And they could not go any further. And they were only trained to fight from the chariots. They could not find an infantry battle. And Israel were able to destroy them. And Sisera, the captain of their army, ran and for his life. And he found himself in the tent of Jael. He is the wife of Heber. And Jael said, come on inside. And invited him and put him inside the room. And he gave him a blanket. He covered himself and he asked for a cup of water. And she gave him a skin of milk. And he drank the milk. He was exhausted. This is Sisera, the captain of the Jabin's army. And while he was sleeping, what she knew, now Barak is going to win the victory. She was in the borderline. She was a Kenite, a relative of Jethro, Moses' father-in-law. And they were not Israelites or Gentiles, but they were in between. But they were close to the Canaanites. But now at this point, she believed Barak is going to win the battle because he's running for his life. So what she did was she took a peg, a stake, and a hammer and put through his temple. I believe it through his ears while we are sleeping, and hammered the stake through his head and killed him. And that's why Deborah said to Barak, you are not going to get the honor. God is going to give that honor to a woman. That is Jael. And that's how God caused everything to happen. If you look at verse 23, so God subdued on that day Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the sons of Israel. The hand of the sons of Israel pressed heavier and heavier upon Jabin, the king of Canaan, until they had destroyed Jabin, the king of Canaan. So who is the real hero? The Lord is the real hero. He won the victory for the Israelites. God is sovereign. You know, God used the Israelites, but God is the real, he's the one caused the victory. We read in Proverbs 22:1, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. And at the end of Proverbs 22:31, we read, the horse is made ready for the battle, but the victory belongs to the Lord. He needs the army. He does not need, but he uses the army. But at the end, just like the horse is made ready for the battle, but the victory comes from the Lord. The Lord is the one who gives us victory. And the Lord is the one who did it. And, you know, it is a providence of God. Providence of God is always working for us to accomplish his purpose when we are obedient. So it does not matter what we are going through, the revelation, the word of God is there, given to us as an act of grace, mercy from the Lord. And when we are obedient, just like Deborah and Barak were obedient, what happened is the outcome. The Lord is going to see that his purpose is accomplished. That's the story here. And now we can see the song sung by Deborah and Barak that recounts. So there's a prose we saw in chapter 4. Then there's a poem in chapter 5. And always after victory, there's a song. Our life can be summarized with a song. We sing for what the Lord has done for us. Only Christian church has songs connected with worship. No one else has that. All through the history, the church had songs, part of praising and worshiping God. All through the world, take any culture, any country, there's song connected with worship. We sing recounting who God is and what his work in our life and give him glory. And he is a creator, and we can see it's an act of being filled with the Holy Spirit in Ephesians and Colossians. And in Revelation, we are going to be singing a new song all through eternity. When we sing, you know, redeemed. How I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed by his infinite mercy for his child and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed. That song goes on. And blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Does not matter what we are going through, his word is there for our comfort. When we obey, he will see that his purpose is accomplished through us. And we can sing for joy a new song to the Lord, praising him for who he is and what he has done for us. May the Lord comfort us and strengthen us through the hope which we find in his word. Father, we pray for your blessing upon your word to our hearts so that we may be strengthened in times of distress and difficulties. We love you for your word. We thank you for your grace and mercy. We thank you for our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, who has given us hope. In his name we pray. Amen.